You're listening to the podcast of Always Forward, the church planting initiative of the Anglican Church in North America, helping plant gospel-centered, sacramental, missional churches. For more information and resources, please visit always-forward.com.
Hello, church planters. Welcome back to another episode of the Always Forward podcast. As always, I am Canon Dan Alger, and here with me is the infamous Sean McCain of Resurrection Church in South Austin.
Infamous. All right.
It means more than famous.
More than famous. I don't know about that. I'll take it though. It's fine.
You're not picking up my Three Amigos reference.
It's been like, 35 years since I've seen that movie.
Okay. Okay. So they get fired and they get thrown out as the Three Amigos, right? And then they come to ask them for help and they're like, you need to come do a show. This is on the Telegraph. You need to come do a show with the infamous El Guapo. And they go, what does that mean? And they go, it means like more than famous.
Well, in that context, I receive that. Good to see you, Dan. Good to be with you guys again this week. I'm excited because we actually have a really good conversation today. Not that we haven't had in the past, but today we do have a really, and this is right in the vein of some of the things that we've heard feedback from you guys that you really appreciate. I think the topic today is right in the center of all that. So I'm excited to get on it with you.
Yeah, absolutely. Hey, so before we get started, we have to give our promo for the conference that we have coming up in June. So we just want to plug that every time that we can, that the Always Forward Conference is a part of the Provincial Assembly at the end of June this year. Registration will be open on that very, very soon. And so we'll get more information out to you. But if you want to be with us in person, we're actually going to record a live podcast there at the assembly. In as a part of the subconference,
in theory, that's the idea.
That's the plan at the moment, and so we hope you'll join us for that. More information to come, but just keep your calendars open there at the last week of June, and come and join us and be with us.
I think from here on out, Dan, and maybe Matt, you can help us with this, our communications guy. We need like the music for that announcement. And I'm thinking for the June announcement, the assembly, mm-hmm. We just need something we can plug in right here so that everyone can hear the same thing. And I'm thinking along the lines of like Monster Truck in Spanish, like Monster Truck kind of commercial.
Oh.
Just to get everybody just hyped up, like, oh, so that everyone knows this is not your grandmother's provincial assembly.
What is wrong with my grandmother?
Nothing's wrong with her, but this is just like, a Latino monster truck edition of the assembly. Right? It's going to be awesome.
What if my grandmother likes Latino
Maybe
monster trucks?
Maybe she's into that. That's weird, okay. But I'm not judging.
Okay.
Just an idea. Throwing it out there.
So come be with us in person, and we'll try to work out a Latino monster truck introduction next week. So you can legitimately do that because you're Mexican.
I will volunteer. I just need a little bit of a script, but we'll work on it.
Okay, we'll get it done. Well, that seems like something we can make happen. All right, so I've been reading a really great book recently, just before we get into this discussion, a really great book that I wanted to recommend to you. It's a book called Hillbilly Elegy. It's really, really good. It's unlike, it's not a church planting book necessarily, but it's on the bestseller list and things like this. But it is really a fascinating book. A guy named J.D. Vance who wrote it. And it's about sort of the culture of Kentucky and Appalachia and how their experience sort of in Kentucky moved them to the Rust Belt and then in the family dynamics of all of that as well. And it shapes sort of working class white America and how they see the world. And it's really fascinating because it's written at such a timely moment after the election that we just had as well. And so anyway, it's a really, really exciting book. Want to encourage you to read it and check it out if you get a chance, Sean.
This is one of those topics, Dan, that's actually surprising to me, not so surprising given recent events with the election and just everything that's been in the news, but kind of the overlooked, suburban, rural areas, and kind of as this is a context that's so overlooked that in fact we kind of have to retool, reconsider, think more carefully about these communities that just kind of go without church plants, without attention, without ministry, and sometimes like very under-resourced. We had a clergy retreat for our diocese, and we had a guy come out and talk about rural church planting. It was fascinating. So I'm with you on that. I need to pick that up and read it. It sounds good to me.
Yeah. I mean, I think it really does have implications for what we're doing with church planting, because as we've talked about one time before, that there has been an emphasis on urban church planting, and for good reason, but sometimes at the neglect of rural church planting. And these kind of books, I heard someone say that this book, Hillbilly Elegy, did for sort of working class white America what Ta-Nehisi Coates' book, Between the World and Me, did for the African-American culture. And so another great book I'd encourage you to read. And actually we're going to be discussing some of these kind of dynamics in a few episodes down the road. But really, really have just been fascinated by this book, and it's one that I haven't been able to put down and have been thinking about before I go to sleep. And so Hillbilly Elegy, J.D. Vance, really encourage you to read it, Sean, and all of you guys who are listening. I think it's an important book for us right now.
Yeah. The more of these conversations we're doing, the more I'm realizing we don't, like, we have so much to talk about. I have so much to learn. It's kind of one of those things that we start having these conversations about church planting, and then we hear from all of you and realize there's like a whole world of work and thought and conversations to be had about church planting. So yeah. It's daunting, but it's exciting at the same time. So I'm excited to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. For sure. All right, my friend. Well, what are we talking about today?
Well, you know, I did want to give a special shout out. I hear from our buddies who are listening all the time. What they're doing when they're listening. I just want to give a shout out to my boy, John Ziegler, out in LA, who does the dishes. God bless him. He does the dishes like a man while listening to our podcast. And it's just kind of like the dynamic combination of the two. It's just, it takes him to another place, you know? And I get it. I get it. My smooth voice, that warm water, those dishes, the suds. It's good for you. So shout out to John.
It's a good moment. Yeah. Yeah. Shout out to John. Way to go, John, both for washing the dishes and checking into the podcast. We appreciate both things. All right. So in just a second, we're going to come right back, and we are going to be discussing the topic of sacramental church planting. And we're going to be working off of an article off of our website and talking through it a little bit. And so we're going to take just a quick break, and then we'll be right back to have this great conversation. So what we're going to be talking about today as again, as sacramental church planting. And what does that mean? What is sacramental church planting? And we are going to be working off an article that I wrote that's on our website on always-4.com, and it's on our blog. You scroll down towards the bottom, and it's towards the bottom left somewhere. That's where they put my articles, way down at the bottom, off to the left, behind footer. Something. You know, like,
If you really found nothing else on the website, on check this out.
So it's on there. If you want to kind of work through it with us, you can read it later. It'd be great. But we thought that this would be a good conversation starter because I think combining the sacramental aspects of the church with the missional aspects of the church is something that is uncommon in our modern church, right? I mean, it hasn't been throughout church history, but there's kind of been a bifurcation, right, in the past of you're either sacramental liturgical or your missional evangelical church planting. It's either or. And so as we see these two roads coming together, that we believe that a true understanding of the sacraments and a true experience of the sacraments actually lead you to be more missional, that they're missional in themselves. And as we see these two streams come back together a little bit and more liturgical folks and sacramental folks becoming more missional and more missional folks being attracted to more sacramental things, the point that I was making in this article is, one, that there needs to be a lot more thought about this. But then, two, if these two things come together in an unhealthy way, what results is something that's neither sacramental nor missional. But when done well, it's something that is extremely effective, connected to the ancient tradition of the church, and very meaningful for the work of mission in the lives of the people. So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about some as we work through this article today.
And I know, like, who we're speaking to here. It's not like if you're into that sort of thing. We're okay. I mean, we get that there's other buddies out there who are not Anglican. Maybe you don't come from our circles. We hope that this is still encouraging to you, and we hope that you do get into this kind of thing. But we also are speaking to this as Anglicans, to Anglican church planners, hoping that it'll actually, like you said, Dan, catalyze broader conversation. And it already has, to be sure.
We had
not too long ago, a conversation with Peyton Jones, those guys over at Church Planner Magazine. And this is just one of those conversations that is getting a little bit more attention about that needs to just be talked about a lot more, especially in terms of mission, like you said, and church planting and ministry in general. So yeah, this is a really helpful article, Dan. Let's do this. Can I ask to start us off? Be the devil's advocate of sorts here. By the way, I used that phrase one time in grade school, and my teacher said, "Don't be the devil's anything." And I thought, that's pretty good. So every time I say that, I think of her. God bless her.
What was her name?
I don't know. I don't remember. She had a lasting effect.
I can see
her face, but I can't. Yeah, I don't know her name. Anyways. Right. So, Dan, just to play the antagonist of sorts.
Okay.
So you said like sacraments, mission, do we really need sacraments? Is that what Jesus really wants us to be spending our time thinking about and doing? Isn't it about getting out there and getting the word out about Jesus? Why, like, what if we're not into sacraments? Is it really necessary, or is it just kind of one of those add-on stylistic surface things? Like, how critical is the sacraments to mission, in your opinion?
Well, I would say, first of all, that the reason that sacraments are extremely important to the work of mission is because Jesus told us to participate in the sacraments. And so faithfulness is at the heart of who we are as missionaries. And so if we're going to be faithful, we need to take part in the sacraments. Now, we can have some discussion, and maybe we need to, about when we say sacraments, how many sacraments do we mean, and what are the sacraments? We can absolutely agree that there are two specific sacraments, right? When we say the Eucharist and we say baptism, that are commanded by Jesus himself, that every Christian has to take part in to be a faithful Christian. I mean, that's just it's what the church has always taught. It's what the Scripture tells us to do. So there are at least two that are absolutely necessary to just being a Christian. So therefore, if being a Christian is also being on mission as a necessity, both sacraments and mission go hand in hand in that. Can we agree on that?
I could totally agree on that. I appreciate that. You know how Roman Catholics, they talk about the Eucharist being the source and summit of the life of the church. I think it's actually really helpful. That comes to mind for me when I think of church planting and mission and all the activities involved in the life of the church. I would even go so far as to say that the Eucharist, these sacraments of the gospel, as Anglicans call them, Eucharist and baptism, they are the source and summit of the mission of the church as well. It's kind of like, it's the thing that fuels the mission, but it's also where things are headed. It's kind of the telos, is right, this union with Christ. And the sacraments not only provide that for us, but they fuel that for us, but they also give us this picture of the destination, which I think is quite different, right? If you have, let's say you do not come from a sacramental tradition, your outlook on mission, your missiology is going to be a little different. Or is it? I don't know. I think one of the things that I really appreciate is when you look at the Great Commission, like you said, if we're going to be faithful to what the Lord has put on, given us as a command, you look at the Great Commission and it's actually really sacramental, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There's actually something sacramental in that description of the authority of heaven has been given to me, this human being that is the Son of God here and now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded. What else did Jesus command? Do this in remembrance of me. There's actually, I think, and there's a lot more involved there, but I think we can say that we're playing in the ballpark of Orthodox Christianity to say that sacraments are somehow involved in the mission and the life of the church. So I'm giving you a big pat on the back, but I'm with you on that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think maybe one of the things that would be helpful is if we define what we mean by sacrament. And then And then we can talk a little bit about what it means to be sacramental, because sacramental would be having the nature of a sacrament. And so what is a sacrament? And the point I tried to make in this article is that church planting should have the nature of a sacrament, should share identity with, what's the word I'm looking for? Should share attributes with the sacrament. And so here's what I mean. Let me explain that. So the 1662 Catechism of the Anglican Church, one of the foundational documents of who we are as Anglicans and defining our faith, defines a sacrament as an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And then it goes on to say this. So it's an inward and spiritual grace, something that you can't see, touch, taste, and feel, but that is experienced in something that is physical that you can see, touch, taste, and feel. So an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And then it says this: God gives us the sign as a means whereby we receive that grace and as a tangible assurance that we do in fact receive it. So a sacrament then is a sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It's a means of receiving that grace. So it's not just symbolic. It's actually a means of grace as well. And it's a tangible assurance that we did receive that grace. So there's three aspects of that, right? There's the sign, the means of grace, and the tangible assurance by which we received it. And so where I would connect that with church planting, if church planting should have a sacramental nature, what that means is that the only reason that the physical actions of church planting has any value is because of the spiritual reality that goes behind it. I mean, we're not just starting institutions. We're not just starting civic organizations. We're starting churches. And so there's the spiritual component to that. And so a sacramental church plant understands its nature in the same way as the sacrament does, in that it's to be a physical working out of the gospel and a means by which people can receive that grace of the gospel. And the presence of the church should be an assurance of the reality of the redemptive work of God. So it's a sign, it's a means of grace, and it's a tangible assurance by its continued presence there. So that's what we mean by the sacramental nature of a missional church plant.
So if we are talking about a sacramental or a sacramental approach to church planting, to kind of paraphrase you, is what I'm hearing is that the actual activity of us planting is in a way sacramental because it's a participation in the work of God. It's not us getting busy over here doing things and then hoping that somehow there's eternal value in it or that it's pointing others to God. But it is actually in the activity, in the kind of balancing of the books, the planning of launch teams, all the day in and day out kind of less beautiful, less sexy details. All of those details, all of that work is a participation in the kingdom of God somehow, and thereby sacramental. I think that's actually pretty awesome. Now, tell me this though. What's the difference between when we're talking about sacramental church planting, what's the difference between a sacramental approach to church planting versus church planting that happens to have sacraments as an add-on? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Give me something. Cause you mentioned a little bit of this in your article. If you haven't read it, go check it out. Like Dan said, but that's this distinction between a sacramental church, versus a church that happens to have the sacraments.
Right. I mean, I think that a sacramental church plant recognizes that all of those things you just said, all of the sort of mundane details, the kind of the accidents of church planting, they have meaning because of the spiritual reality that they communicate and transmit. And so understanding church planting from a sacramental standpoint means that the methods that we use and the means that we employ have a great deal of meaning and value, and we have to. It's not just about getting a crowd together. It's not just about having a successful church service any more than just baking bread and squashing grapes and then making bread and wine. That by itself doesn't isn't the sacrament. I mean, that just the baking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, it's the spiritual component that brings meaning and value to those things. And so a sacramental perspective operates in the work of church planting, even the methods and our approach and our perspective on it from a sacramental standpoint, as opposed to, we're going to do the work of church planting. We have our goals and our ends. And one of the tools that we have to do that is the sacraments. Like one of the things we're going to stick in on that is the sacraments. And I think that's different. That's using the sacraments as a means to an end, rather than letting the sacraments shape up us and us be sacramental in nature.
I think I have a really good analogy that's going to hit home no matter where you are. It's like sitting down to write a sermon, knowing what you want your outcome to be, seeing the text that you've been given, and then imposing a meaning on the text. That is like, or let's say, let's plant a church. We've got the service. Now what? Well, I guess we should open up the Bible, as opposed to opening up the Bible, scouring the scriptures, trying to figure out the leading of God, what God's voice sounds like, what his work looks like, and then participating in it. And then passing that along to those who are a part of your community. That to me is like a biblical approach to church planting or ministry. Right. Or sitting down to write a sermon, you open the scriptures, you let the scriptures master you. You try and pull out of the scriptures prayerfully and carefully the message that's already there. It's formative. And then you relay that message. I think it's the same thing with sacraments. This isn't something that we just kind of tack on as a ministry gimmick. You know, there's so many guys, I know they're like sacramental things, liturgical, ancient church stuff. There's kind of like a trendy thing going on. And I think that's actually really wonderful. It's good attention towards a good thing. But I think there's so many guys that can miss out on the beauty and the value and the formation of the sacraments if we treat it as if it's kind of like another, like just another approach to doing ministry, like it's an add-on, or if it's like a top right. layer, an aesthetic, the veneer of sacraments, right. as opposed to, and I think what you're saying, Dan, is letting the sacraments form who we are, letting it be the basis of our identity as Christians in the church. After all, we do believe the church is constituted by the Eucharist. And then sent out into the world, like we do at the end of the service, one of my favorite moments, go out into the world, therefore, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In post-communion prayer, we thank you for forming us into the body of Jesus, and now send us out into the world to do the work you have given us to do. That, to me, is like a formation-based approach to mission that comes directly from sacraments. Mm-hmm. And from the scriptures, right? We are like a word and sacrament tradition. So I think to approach the scriptures and say, let's just tack it on to our ministries would be a travesty. Likewise with the sacraments. Instead, both of them have to be the basis, the formative basis of who we are as ambassadors of the kingdom in the world. And if we participate with them, if we obey the scriptures and we participate in the reality of the sacraments, what ends up happening is we're sent out into the world doing those things, announcing the gospel, demonstrating the gospel, embodying the gospel in the ways that we have seen in scripture and in the sacraments.
Yeah.
You with me on that?
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think what you're touching on is when we have talked about this with other folks, the idea of sacramental church planting and things, what you just touched on is one of the things that we oftentimes bring up as one of the dangers that's involved in talking about sacramental church planting, is that we reduce the sacraments down to something trendy, something, hey, this culture right now is interested in ancient stuff. And so let's light candles and things. And I actually tell a story in this article that you can read where I went to a church where they did this sort of typical kind of non-denom thing where it was long set of music and then a greeting kind of deal and then a long sermon with slides and then an invitation where they repeated one of the songs that they did earlier with the big band and the smoke and stuff and then it was over. Like, that was the whole thing. And we were picking up our stuff to leave. We were actually on our way out. And the pastor of the church jogged back up on stage and he had his mic turned back on. He said, oh, I'm sorry, I almost forgot. one of the things that Christians have done, like for thousands of years, is sharing this thing that we call communion. And so we have some bread and some grape juice back there in the back. There's a little room off the back. And so if that's a way that you would like to connect with God, and that's a way, and if you're sort of into that, then we encourage you to take some of that bread and juice and just sort of meditate on your way out. Right. And so, or at another time I was at the Catalyst conference, which there's a lot of good stuff that happens at the Catalyst conference, but again, it was kind of trendy. This is maybe, gosh, 10 years ago or more. And it was, again, the sacramental and the ancient is something pretty cool. And so they were kind of giving a modern edge to the ancient deal. And so they had us reach into our Catalyst bags or whatever. And there was a test tube in there.
No, dude, no.
That had a little cracker kind of thing stuck on the top. And so it was sort of between speakers and stuff, where they came out and said, hey, we thought this is something cool that we'd like to sort of share together. And so this is kind of what communion is, and it's a sign of our relationships with one another and whatever. And so we just want to encourage you to just, you know, drink that juice in there and eat that bread. And this is something that Christians have done forever. And so, like, literally, I'm in the back. I wore my collar to the Catalyst conference, right? And I'm in the back with my collar on, and I'm thinking in my head of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, right? Like some of you have taken this in an unworthy manner, and that's why some of you are sick and dying. Right. That's why some of you have fallen asleep. Mm. And so I'm in the back, like, interceding like Moses, you know, trying to get the plague to stop from going across. You know, I was like, Lord, please, like, forgive us of our sins. You know, let's have a little confession here before we go right into this thing. I mean, because it just felt so, like, I understood their heart behind it of wanting to tap into something that's greater. But when you do that, it's just simply a tool or an aesthetic, you lose what we're saying, the sacramental nature of the church. It just becomes a method. It's much more on the physical than it is the spiritual behind it. It's something that is really damaging instead of rich and fulfilling, like the sacrament is supposed to be.
And to be fair, you know, I've been in those situations too, and we mean, like, no disrespect whatsoever. It's actually a little bit, sometimes, like, a cross-cultural experience where you kind of have to say, okay, to be fair, this is a sacred moment for these folks in practicing or in recalling, bringing to memory the sacrifice of our Lord. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. And when you live in that kind of, and that's like memorialism essentially, right? It was what that camp of theological thought is called in that tradition. Okay, that's fine. We may not be on the same page with that, but I guess I think wherever you are, whether you are someone who identifies closer with memorialism, where you're recalling the events of the Lord upon the cross for us, or you are a kind of a real presence, a real objective presence Anglican, where there is just so much more to it than recalling the events, but actually the events have been realized presently, and you've been caught up in that realization, and there's this embodiment of the sacramental reality. There's real presence of Jesus in the sacraments. If this is where you are, your approaches to the sacraments ought to be kind of different. Like, in one camp, you could have a thing in a bag, and that's cool. Right? No big deal. I think the big point here is, though, that you're coherent, that if what you believe about the sacraments is actually the way you approach and treat the sacraments. So I don't know if there's, like, kind of a moment where you got to decide, like, where do I land with this? Ask your bishop. I don't know. I mean, you've got to think really carefully. I think the big picture here is not, do you have perfect theology? Or are you high church or low church? It's none of that. It is, what do we believe about this? Let's treat it likewise. And if we really believe that Jesus' sacrifice is made real and present to us, and we are unified with his death and resurrection, and now we are members of his living body in real, substantial, embodied kind of ways, and then we're sent into the world. If that's true, then let's just be coherent about it, I think, is maybe a helpful way of pushing forward on this, is to say, then let's allow it to be the basis, the formative basis of our identity as a community and our mission and our church planting. It isn't, for instance, it's not a technique. It's not a means to an end. It's kind of just the truth. It's what's happening. It's what God is doing in a particular place with these people. He's reconciling all things to himself. now, really, through the body and blood of Jesus. So if that's really the basis, I think it puts it in a totally different world of consideration. And I think coherence is maybe the most hospitable way of encouraging people, I guess. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because we don't need to be stuffy on either direction, but as long as we're consistent and coherent.
Yeah. And I think there's a sense where if you're going to step into the, well, let me say it this way. I think that one of the reasons we're attracted to the ancient, and that it's become a little bit more trendy and such now, is a hunger for roots. I mean, it's a hunger for something greater than us and something that's older than us, and a timelessness in a world of a great deal of innovation and new ideas and things that are very modern, and that we see them come and go. We want something that has been around a long time, and something that we're a part of a greater community of, even from people that experience this, from those who have gone before us as well, that we want some connection with them. And so I think that if you're going to step into the sacramental life, and if you want to plant a church that engages in the sacraments, you really need to do your study and research to understand how the sacrament has been understood and practiced before now. So that as a church planter, you don't just get to go, hey, this would be cool. We can do this in our church, and then make up however it is that you want to do it. I mean, part of the attractiveness of sacraments is that this isn't just something that we made up. And so it does something very, it cheapens it in some way. When you say, I'm going to create this old thing in my own image, and have it do whatever I wanted to do. I mean, there's a submission that's an aspect of the sacraments that we have to live into in church planting as well.
Totally. And that's why I say, you know, ask your bishop. You know, one of the things coming out of seminary that was shocking to me, utterly shocking, was the reality that when I zoom out throughout church history globally and ask, you know, the communion of saints, what do you guys think about the Eucharist? there is this overwhelming, enchanted, not in like a weird pagan kind of way, but like this beautiful, deeply robust, not merely intellectual exercise. There's this reality about the Eucharist that the church has that speaks pretty. I mean, there's a whole bunch of camps in there, but there is like a beautiful, very robust voice of the church to sing. The sacraments are God's grace given to us. This means of grace to us in profound ways. Be careful. What a beautiful thing. Speaking of community, then, if we can shift gears, can I ask another question?
Yeah.
So that's like big theology land and ministry about sacraments. You know, is it an add-on? Is it veneer? Or is there something more central about the sacraments to the life of the church? I think you hear us. You feel us on that. Okay, how about this? I've seen the sacraments at work in the church, doing things to reconcile, to make things right in people's lives, to make things right in the community. The reality of the sacraments, my participation in the sacraments in the church have just personally changed me, have brought me to my knees, have brought reconciliation in my life. What are some ways, Dan, that you have seen the effect, kind of the shockwave of the sacramental life in the church, especially in planting? Are there stories, are there ways in which you've seen what it looks like when you put when you approach planting from a sacramental perspective? What are some of the things that come to mind that are the effects of going about it this way? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, I think can think of some individual stories that help to speak to some of this because there's efficacy in the sacrament. I mean, that's, if we believe that there's really the presence of God in the sacrament, then there's efficacy in the sacrament. I mean, that's why John Wesley loved evangelistic communion, right? Like, I mean, he wanted to give it to everybody because he thought people would just be converted sometimes by receiving the gospel in a physical way, right? I remember in our first church that we planted, I was not yet a priest, so I was still a deacon, but I was doing a deacon's mass. The bread and wine had been consecrated by a priest, and I was doing a deacon's mass there, and I was 22 years old, and hadn't had a whole lot of experience. It's the first church plant we'd ever been a part of. First church I'd ever really been in leadership in. And I mean, there's a number of firsts kind of going on. And so I knew,
but you had a beard at that time, right? You still had a huge beard at the age of 22.
I think I shaved then, at 22. Wow. I'm not sure.
I can't even imagine.
Right. So I knew that we weren't supposed to give people communion who weren't baptized. Right. But I didn't really understand the whole thing, honestly. I mean, there was still a lot for me to learn in all this. Okay. And so we had a neighbor that my wife and I had gotten to know, and she was just the sweetest. Her name was Ruby, and I loved Ruby. And Ruby was she used to call herself our big black friend, right? Because she was this large black woman, and just jolly and sweet, and so Karen's my wife, you know, we were in our early 20s, we didn't have kids yet, we were still kind of figuring out life together, and so Ruby thought that we were really cute, and we'd moved in next to her, and we thought she was really cute, so we just used to hang out, right? We started talking about the gospel with her and things, and she'd kind of been in and out of church a little bit here and there. And she started to come to a place of understanding more about what the gospel is. And we asked her if she'd ever been baptized, and she said that she didn't know, that she had some maybe recollection somehow of being baptized. She wasn't sure. She didn't think so. So she started to come into our church, this little church plant. We had 20 people in it. We met in it was a double wide trailer that had been turned into a chiropractor's office. And so they had built, so they had
Wait,
built
stop.
Like this
Talk
waiting
about
room
that
on
for
the
a
end
second.
Of it. Oh, yeah, it was great.
No, move on.
So they built this waiting room on the end that sat like 30 people in it, right? When you lined everybody up, like in chairs. And so she was coming to our church with us. She'd come early to help us set up and all this kind of stuff. But she still wasn't exactly sure where she stood with Jesus. And she wouldn't come up for communion because I always fenced the table and said, if you're, you know, baptized believers, whatever, could come to the table. But she would come and receive a blessing. And one Sunday I preached on the gospel and invited people to come to know Christ and to repent and believe, as the scripture calls us to. And so Ruby, it's communion time, and she jumps up, and she puts her hands out to want to receive communion. And again, like I was so new, I, you know, this may be like the sixth time I'd ever celebrated communion or something. So I didn't know what to do. She said that she didn't think she was baptized. She didn't know. So I gave her the bread. I mean, I didn't know. Here you go. Right. And so she took that bread and she put it in her mouth, and she started wailing. I mean, like there is a certain way that big black women cry when they're really, really upset. And it was, I mean, it's just this beautiful cry. Like, it's just this big, it's a cultural thing. It's, I don't know, but it's so great. And she was just up there wailing, crying. And the rest of the service, from the rest of communion, the post-communion prayer, sending, she was just wailing. Again, we're in this small little room, right? With the 30 people,
wide.
Maybe. And I'm having to go, okay, if we can stand together to say the post-communion prayer. I mean, I'm having to kind of speak over her, right? And so service ends. I go and immediately sit down next to her, and I say, Ruby, it sounds like to me like the Lord's doing something in your life. Let's talk about what's going on. And so she turns and she looks at me, and she shook her finger in my face, right? And she said, I've heard you preach this gospel. I've heard you talk about this Jesus. But there was something happened when you put that food in my mouth. Mm. That's what she said. When that food touched my mouth, something changed. Something changed in my heart. Something changed in my life. She attributed it, this real conversion moment for her, to the receipt of the sacrament. Mm. And so we ended up baptizing her because we weren't sure. So we did a provisional baptism, you know, where you baptism and go,
right. Unless
if we're to be baptized, well, we're just going to do it. So we did that. And that was a beautiful moment as well. But she looked back on that time for the years that she was with us as that the moment she became a true Christian follower of Christ was when something happened to her at the sacrament.
Man,
there's efficacy in the sacrament.
It's kind of, I mean, I keep coming back, but it sounds so much like scripture. Like when you get out of the way, when you let it speak for itself, sometimes, I mean, there is just efficacy there. It works. God is at work. There's power there. I have stories just like that. The kinds of conversations that are made that are made so pressing have so many times in church ministry for me come about because of Eucharist and saying, you know, and we make this announcement before we receive Eucharist together as a church. If you, you know, this is a meal for those who are baptized, who are following Jesus. I also say, but look, if you're a Christian, if you're baptized, if you're following Jesus, but you are unreconciled with a brother or sister, you need to go. Scripture tells us to leave your offering at the altar, go and make it right, come back. So I can't tell you how many times that the celebration of the Eucharist has actually pressed people into reconciliation that I'm suspicious. I believe, honestly, that if it wasn't for this scandalous gift of God that was made so visibly present and material to them, kind of in this concrete, confrontational way, if there wasn't the stuffness about the sacramental presentation to them, I almost think that you could kind of get on with your life and not reconcile. There's something that happens that pushes people toward reconciliation here. Something that happens. It's the Holy Spirit prompting these people and pressing them because of this gift that is now visible before them.
Yeah.
It brings into focus some other things. And I think it's really fascinating, especially with kids, young kids who they go back to their parents and say, I want to receive communion, but I can't because I'm not baptized. And these parents get to have these amazing conversations with their kids about what it means to be part of the household of God, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we went through this like earthquake of baptisms this last year. We had so many baptisms. It's kind of ridiculous. I think we had like 30 baptisms last year, and a lot of them were just kids.
So awesome.
And we're like a year and a half into this. Yeah. So many of those happened because we kept coming to the altar every week. And these kids would say, wait a second, I want in.
Why don't I get that?
Yeah. And otherwise, I wonder if that would have happened. And for these parents, we see the symptoms of what it looks like when God's grace and the power of His Spirit is actually at work in concrete ways through the preaching of the gospel, the scriptures, and the embodied gospel in the sacraments. The effects are so beautiful to watch.
Yeah, I mean, you know, that's what I say to folks who have the concern of, well, I don't like the exclusiveness of the sacrament. Like, it just seems sort of anti-missional if you're telling people we're going to do something that you can't take part in. But I think that's one of the most missional things that we do when we say if you belong to Jesus, you're in this family. You received the death and resurrection of Christ, and you have died and been resurrected with Him, and you are now a part of this covenant community, and you get to share in the benefits of that in this family meal. That's a foretaste of what we're going to see when we enter into paradise, where He is the host of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Like, that's the promises of the gospel, and so these are the things that you get to take part in if you are a baptized believer in Christ. And if you're not a baptized believer in Christ, you don't get that. Like, you don't get it. But the invitation is, it's not exclusive in the sense of, well, we get to do it and you don't. I mean, it's a sense of, but don't you see, we're longing for you to know this. We want you to know. So it's not, you're out until you come to know Christ, until you repent and believe, then you are in. You are fully and completely in. And you see that in the sacrament. And so it seems like to me, like, it is disingenuous at best. It's extremely hurtful and dangerous of us to make people feel like they're a part of something that they're not yet a part of.
Yikes. That's really right on. That's right. I mean, we have to tell people all the time, look, everyone is invited to the table through the waters of baptism.
Yeah.
And all that allows us to do, and honestly, the sacraments, the entire liturgical tradition is one big signpost of the gospel. Everything is pointing us to the gospel drama. What I love about, they call it fencing the altar or whatever. I don't know if I like that, but the idea.
Table.
The table, sorry. See, it's coming through. It's coming through. Fencing the altar.
Table.
Inviting others through the waters of baptism is in practice what you're saying. The theological underpinning to that is, you don't make your way into the life of God on your own. There's actually one way into the life of God, and it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And unless you're unified with that deliverance through the Red Sea of sorts, you know, you see it all over Scripture. Unless you're delivered through Christ, there's no participation in the life of God. Mm-hmm. So to disciple people into that is actually to teach them the gospel. Mm-hmm. And if they feel outside and they feel excluded, that's not always a bad thing. That could probably be the most helpful thing for them at the time, so that they know it's through Christ, through baptism, that they can come and enter into the life of God and be a member of his body. I've had parents who say, look, I want my kids to receive Eucharist, but I want them to be old enough before they decide to receive baptism. And I think, do you hear yourself? Like, you want them to be aware of one and not the other.
Right.
We're just being consistent with both and saying, and not to argue about infant baptism and all that stuff,
right,
even though it's awesome and that's what the church does and we do it. And that's the right answer. but the invitation is consistent, and it is, there's no other way into the life of God but through Christ, and that's through baptism.
Yeah. One other quick story that I think illustrates some of this is, there's a little girl in our church. Her name was Anna, and she was this little redheaded girl and just very, precocious and energetic and outspoken. And I just loved her, and we baptized her. But her mom was a little uncomfortable with her receiving the Eucharist. Like, it just in her background and how she had been brought up, she'd gone through sort of a longer season of preparation and first communion classes and all these kind of things, which we didn't do as an extended of a period of preparation as what her mom was sort of comfortable with. So she was struggling with this. And, you know, her mom came to me and said, well, she wants to receive the Eucharist, but I'm afraid that she doesn't understand what it is. And I said, do you understand what it is?
Raise your hand if you understand what's happening.
Because I got to be honest with you. I'm celebrating the Eucharist, and there's a mystery that's involved in it to me of exactly what's going on here. But she said, she was kind of struggling with it and got it, but she was, and I didn't, you know, I didn't press things with her. I was kind of letting her mom work through things, but her daughter was asking. She was 3 years old, and she said, she would come up and I would give bread, and I would go and give her a blessing, and she'd say, I want the bread. And I'd say, well, you know, as soon as we get to the point where your family's comfortable with that, we'll do that. And so I'd give her a blessing. And so her mom started telling her, well, when you're four, you can take the Eucharist. And so she went, fine, when I'm four. So she turns four, and her mom had hoped that she would just kind of forget about this, right? And so she turns four, and she comes up for communion, and I gave it to her mom, and then I looked down, and I looked at her mom, and her mom kind of gave it, you know, shook her head a little bit. And so I gave her the blessing, and so Anna grabs a hold of the communion rail, and she's going, I want the bread! I'm four! I want the bread! And her mom's trying to, like, pull her off of the communion rail, and she's going, I want the bread, you know. And so I gathered her mom over, and I gathered Anna over, and I said, I think it's time. I said, I wish if everybody else longed to be a part of things as much as this four-year-old does, we would be in much healthier place as the church. But there really is something that's like, she was just hungry for it. And it wasn't just that the bread is so good. I mean, we're not handing out cookies, you know what I mean? But she wanted to be a part of the family. She didn't want to be skipped over anymore. There's a sense of longing within the Eucharist in that way too, where we want people to be in that place and not tell them, hey, you're not baptized and you haven't repented and believed, but we still want you to feel like you're fully a part of things. No, you're not. Not until you know this gospel and you receive the free gift of Christ, then you're fully a part.
Man, I think that's fundamental. I think it's really profound. And honestly, Dan, as we're talking about this, I'm wondering, because there's so much, like you said, it feels like we're just pointing in a direction and saying, there's a conversation to be had here. I know that some of your demon work, you're doing this, I'm working on this in my demon work. I've written on this in other places. There is a huge school of thought. There's so much ministry practice to be vetted out here. I would love to hear from our friends listening. If you all out there thinking, you know what, this is interesting, here's a new angle on that, or have you thought about this, or what about this? We would love to hear about from you about this topic, because I think, like I said, this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg of sorts.
Yeah. And what we're going to do is we're going to continue this conversation in our next episode as well, where we're going to talk more specifics about How is a church plant sacramental in nature? What does it look like to be a sacramental church plant? And we're going to talk about some specific ways that the work of church planting is sacramental in nature and echoes the work of the sacrament, which of course echoes the work of the gospel and the scripture as well. So we're going to keep up this conversation again next week. But until then, as Sean said, chime in on Facebook, or if you want to contact us privately at podcast@always-forward.com. We'd love to hear from you that way as well. And we'll keep this conversation going. And next time we'll go even into some more depth.
Sounds good to me. Till next time, everybody. Good to hang out.
Peace.
Thanks for listening to the Always Forward podcast. Visit us at www.always-forward.com for more resources, to submit your questions, or to interact with us. See you next time.